Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. And before we get started, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, as we come to you in prayer, Father, I pray, thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, for everyone here today. Thank you, Lord, for the sunshine, for the weather, and the changing of the seasons. I pray, Lord, you'll bless our ears and our hearts, Lord. Give us understanding. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ephesians 4:32 is where we start. And his first piece of advice that he gave, but one of the ones he gave was be kind. You know, sometimes you expect somebody that's been on earth for so many years to go off on this really big, long explanation on some great wisdom, if you will, that they've learned, if you will, in their many years on earth. But, you know, all the stuff that he gave was very simple. You know, very simple. Of course, you can look at each one and really dig into it. But one of the ones he said was be kind. You know, be kind. Let's look at Ephesians 4:32. It says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You know, it's just something we see in the Bible. Again, it's something simple, but be kind to one another. In verse 31, it talks about ways you cannot be kind. If you want to look back, one verse says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You know, so when we talk about being kind to one another, if you want some more advice on being kind, you can read 1 Corinthians 13, you know, just how to love people, but being kind one to another, right? There's no place in the Bible where we're supposed to be tearing each other down. That's sinful. You're not supposed to tear each other down. In fact, Paul mentions how many times throughout his epistles that we need to build each other up. Edify, encourage. Edify, encourage was almost one of the themes of Paul's life. Edify and encourage. Build each other up. You know, sometimes someone might start at this level, so building up doesn't take much. But there's others that start at a much further down level, if you want to call it that and look at it that way. But the Bible tells us, build each other up. We're always supposed to be an encouragement. When people come to church, unless they have sin in their life, you know, and they're just coming with a big old burden, if you will. But everybody should be able to come to church knowing that I'm going to be uplifted today by something, whether it's the music, the teaching, by fellowship. That's one of the main foundations, if you will, of Christianity, to always build each other up. In the Lord, of course. We're not going to build each other up to do something silly, right, and do something sinful, but to build each other up in God's word, right? One of the verses that we're reading every morning, every Sunday morning, our scripture of the month here talks about that. Scripture is good for all these things. You know, use scripture. Use Psalms if you want to encourage people. The Psalms are a great way to learn how to encourage one another. You can start by learning how to encourage yourself by reading the Psalms. You know, Proverbs gives a lot of neat instruction, but Psalms, you know, what a neat book that is. You want to encourage people, man, sing some songs, show them some songs, right? Show them some songs, but be kind, you know, build each other up. I tend to call people brother and sister, and I don't mean to use that in place of names all the time, all right? I've kind of masked that before. I forget their names. I'm just calling them brother or sister. But, you know, one of the things in the military I learned that amongst the soldiers there, especially the ones that have been to combat, you know, somebody's been to combat, you might not know them from anywhere, but you would see that patch on their uniform that they'd been to combat. It's automatically they're a brother. You know, we'd always call each other brother. And that didn't start till this whole, well, it probably started before. But I know with me and a lot of the guys, I know it didn't really start until we'd come back from combat together. You know, it's a term of endearment, if you will. Right? I tend to call people that as a term of endearment. So if I'm calling you that, that's what it is. Right? It's not an excuse to forget your names. But, you know, be kind one to another. Don't be caustic. Don't be condescending. Don't be uptight. Right, the Bible says, I've heard people complain, well, I don't have any friends. The Bible says that if you want friends, you got to be friendly. Right, that's in the book of Proverbs. If you want friends, you got to be friendly. You know, that's the first step to getting friends, because everybody likes friendly people. Right, one of the things, when I was going to get out of the military the first time, I was wanting to go be a policeman. And one of my buddies says, I'm going to go out and be a fireman. And he said, it's actually Adam and Hannah. I think they've been here twice, the young couple that came from Richmond. But he was going to be a fireman. And he told me, he's like, everybody hates cops, but everybody likes firemen. You need to be a fireman, he told me. You know, you see a cop pull up, everybody gets scared, but a fireman's coming, everybody's, yeah, firemen are here. So he tried to change my mind for a while. It didn't work. Obviously, the Lord had other plans. But, you know, be kind one to another. We got to be nice. We got to build each other up. Got to say nice things. The Bible also says that if we're going to say anything, it needs to be minister grace to the person listening to it. It doesn't need to be for tearing people down. That's not what our words are for. Right? That's not what it's for. Let's look at the next one. The next piece of advice that J.D. said, or one of them that he said, was take time with others. Take time to be with people. Give importance, if you will, to a healthy social life is basically what he was talking about. Take time for others. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, that's after Psalms and Proverbs. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9. Ecclesiastes 4, 9. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. And how can one be warm alone? And though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. You know, the importance of having friendships. On the surface, I think we all understand the importance of friendship. You know, getting together, eat some food, you know, having fun and all that stuff. Of course, we understand that portion of friendship. You can look at kids playing together and get an understanding of that really well. You know, kids playing, having a good old time, laughing, you know, pushing each other down and all that stuff. You know, that's what friends are for, right? But another thing that Solomon here is telling us here in Ecclesiastes is two are better than one. Okay, Solomon, what else? He says, because they have a good reward for their labor, two people can work. What's that saying? Many hands make light work. You know, when you get a bunch of people working together, I've learned this with Angela, especially since we've had kids, is sometimes when there's a lot of laundry and she's out there folding laundry, she might be folding laundry for an hour, and y'all that have had kids know, understand this really well. But, you know, sometimes there's a lot of laundry, especially with kids. Goodness, they get everything dirty. Sometimes they change clothes a couple times a day, and it's just a big old pile. But I've realized, and this sounds funny for me to say this, but I've really realized that when I help her out with the folding laundry, it goes a lot faster. So I learned that, and I use that excuse to wrap up my boys. Hey, help us fold laundry. When we get all involved, that big old pile of laundry goes away in minutes. I mean, versus if she was alone, you know, it might take her an hour to get all that done. But man, me and the boys get in there and we start folding laundry, and it gets done really fast. 10, 15 minutes tops and we're done, you know. But that many hands make light work. And this is what it says here in Ecclesiastes 4. It says because they have good reward for their labor. That's one of the things of having good friends. You can make work easy. For if they fall, one will lift up the other. You know, responsibility of being a friend and taking time, one of the responsibilities is picking each other up. You know, don't fall down together. Don't push each other down to the sense of getting into sin together, if that makes sense. But if you see someone sinning, man, pick them up. Tell them, hey, you know, out of love, just like the Bible says, in love, tell them they need to get straight. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs, that a wise man is going to listen to counsel. You know, and he's even going to gain more wisdom, if you will, by listening to the counsel of others. The fool is the person that does not like wisdom. He doesn't like correction. Right? I don't ever want to be accused of being a fool or somebody that thinks he's too big for his britches, if you will. But, you know, a good friend is going to listen to the advice of others. Right? Pick each other up. You see somebody saying, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. You know, tell them in love and be nice about it. But they should, you know, you shouldn't be doing that. Pick each other up. That's part of, the Bible also says that iron sharpens iron. Right? I mean, sometimes it's hard to hear the truth, but guess what? It's good for the other person, isn't it? It's good for the other person to help pull each other out of sin, and even if it's just encouraging one another. But take time with others. Building relationships, it's so important in life. Part of the Great Commission is making disciples. Making disciples is not something that happens overnight, and I've mentioned it several times in the past few weeks. Making disciples takes time. One of Angela's things that I like that she does, she says one of her callings in life has been to walk life with others. There's been ladies that she's mentored in the past all the way back to Seattle, you know, 13, 14, even 20 years ago, late young ladies that she's met, and of course are now young ladies themselves. But, you know, they still call her from time to time to get advice. You know, that they met 20 years ago. She hasn't been in Seattle, and she hasn't lived out there since we got married. But, you know, these ladies out there, they still call her up. And there's ladies that she still calls up from time to time to get advice. You know, making disciples. And that's what a disciple is. You know, it's almost building a lifelong relationship in order to help each other out. You know, help each other make it through these times. Because I know I'm only 37, but there's going to be things in life that I've not gone through yet. There's even some of y'all here that I've asked advice from before and said, hey, what do y'all think about this? Or what do you think about this? Right? The treasure trove of knowledge that age can bring, if you will. Right? Be ready and willing to let others enjoy that. You know, the things that you've learned in life. Taking time with others, J.D. said. Hebrews 10:25 says that we should be meeting together. It's one of the reasons to go to church. Meet people, right? Some of the best people you ever meet in life should be in church. They should be the happiest people, the most joyous people, the most encouraging people, right? That's how church should be, right? So when we meet people in church, man, we should be able to look around and expect that everybody's going to be friendly. Everybody's going to have a good time if we hang out together. All that stuff of the world goes by the wayside, and hey, guess what? Here we are all together, eating food or whatever we decide to do. That's how church should be. All right? Are you an encouragement? That's a question that you can ask yourself. Now, I have to constantly ask myself this. because of my truth-telling bent. You know, we studied the gifts of the Spirit a couple weeks back, and part of the bent, of, if you will, of the prophet types, you know, is that they can tell the truth in a way that they can just be discouraging, you know, and it can be. You know, so that's one of the things I'm always telling myself. Are you an encouragement? You know, are you an encouragement to others? Are you tearing somebody down? Do you take away their peace and their motivation? You know, that's a heavy question. Heavy question, because the Lord definitely doesn't want you taking away people's peace and motivation and all that stuff. And that's, like I said, a question even for me. If that the shoe fits, you can wear it. But like I said, for me, I have to be careful that I don't come down too hard, especially on my kids or my wife. And you know, it's about little things. You know, family life. You know, practice there. Be an encouragement to everybody. The next piece of advice, we'll look at Luke 18:15. And this one was kind of funny to me because before I had kids, I didn't like kids. I've told people, my goodness, I've told people some, in my truth-telling bent, I used to really enjoy it. And somebody said, isn't that baby cute? And I was like, no, not really. I just told my buddy one time, I was like, man, your kid looks like a lizard, you know? I mean, it's a newborn. It's a newborn. You know how their heads are kind of out of shape a little bit. What's wrong with your kid, man? And but you know, as I've gotten kids, I you know, nobody come tell me my kids are ugly, so I'll get kind of angry. But yeah, I get, you know, it's just kind of funny that I used to be like that. And but you know, now that I have kids, man, kids are precious, man. I look at all kids and I'm like, man, what a neat time of life, if you will. It brings back so many memories to see kids. But JD's next another piece of advice he said, look at the face of a baby. I was like, that's kind of weird, JD. I didn't say this to him. I thought about it. It's kind of weird. But then as I got to think about it, well, of course, you know, take time with the youth, babies, you know, and infants and young people. You know, one of the things that's so neat about kids is I've gotten a little bit older. I'm starting to realize this, is that the innocence that kids have. Man, there's a piece of me that wishes I could still run out in the playground and grab one of the other adults and just go act stupid and play tag or something. I don't know what it is. Once you become adults, you start getting these inhibitions and probably for good, you know, I'm sure there's some good behind it. But at the same time, you know, just, you know, we miss that time of just being able to go out there at McDonald's playground or whatever playground you want to go and see another kid and know that all that kid wants to do is have fun. So automatically, there you go. Take off and go play. Don't even know each other's names. Don't know anything about that person. But hey, we can play together. You know, that's the important thing for kids. You know, look at the face of a baby. Remember those times. You know, remember the blessings that can be in life. You know, one of the things I think is going to be neat in heaven is the Bible says that, you know, I think we're going to be like children. The Bible's always telling us, you know, have a childlike faith. You know, and how does that translate to heaven? You know, I think that's going to be kind of neat to see that one day. Maybe we'll be more like kids, if you will, in a sense with our inhibitions and not, you know, care so much about what we look like and what kind of shoes we got on and we don't fit in and all this stuff. Look at the face of a baby. Luke 18:15. It says, then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Now get these babies out of here. We don't need their crying. We don't need all this. That's what the disciples were saying, right? Now the kids are distracting. That's, you know, we don't need them here. But Jesus called them unto him and said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of heaven as a little child will by no means enter it. You know, Jesus loved kids. It wouldn't surprise me if you know, the disciples, I know sometimes in church services we got kids crying and, you know, kind of disturbs people. Within reason, I can understand to a certain point. But you know what? I guarantee you, when Jesus' little sermons there, whenever he was preaching, he didn't care. Let the kids cry. You know, bring them on up here. I'll put them on my lap while I'm preaching, or, you know, whatever Jesus was doing. You know, he wanted all the kids to be there. He celebrated the little kids. Mark 9:42 says, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. You know, I look at the world and all the attempts, if you will, to change their way of thinking, especially with the new wave, if you will, of sin that's come around with the homosexuality thing and how we're trying to inundate kids with that. I don't know if some of you all heard the new season of Supergirl. Is that what it is? Supergirl is now trans now. You know, so it's going to start telling her story about how her struggles and that. And I mean, goodness sakes, you know, that's for young people. You know, in different, another cartoon with Doc McStuffins having parents that are, you know, gays and lesbians in this little cartoon. I mean, my goodness, they're trying to get that in the kids. You know, but the Bible, what does Jesus say here? And Mark 9:42 says, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it's better for him that have a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Children have a special place for the Lord. I'm going to tell you that. Children have a special place for God. And I know we all have our different opinions on what children are. I know we've got this new term in modern age called teenagers and adolescents, right? You don't see that in the Bible. We see children and adults basically in the Bible. Once a person's not a child anymore in the Bible, they're off. Now they're married, right? But as far as the Bible is concerned, and I know this is kind of a different study, but as far as the Bible is concerned, children are people that basically aren't taking care of themselves yet, and they don't have a family. That's kind of the two stipulations. I know psychology, like I said, they've taken all kinds of craziness. Well, they're just teenagers. You know, they're just this, they're just that. It's a phase of life. But again, different study. But, you know, look at the face of a baby. Don't steer the kids wrong. You know, be careful about that. Be careful about killing their spirit, crushing their spirit. Right? Be careful about how you bring them up. Each kid's going to be a little bit different. We all know that. Y'all been parents out there. But something I'm definitely learning. Each kid's a little bit different. You know, you got to promote that growth. But look into the face of a baby. Make room for the young people. Make room for them. Get in a place to where they can feel secure, if you will, being amongst people that are older. I know growing up, there were times for me, sometimes I'd get scared of people that were older than me, older people. I'd get scared. Now they're old. I don't want to go around that. You know, try to create that place of where, you know, kids feel comfortable with that. Talk to grandma. Talk to your aunts and uncles and stuff like that. Make that kind of a safe place. Again, so you open up a line of communication and a line to for them to be able to receive wisdom and all that stuff. Right? And pray for our young people. We got to pray for them. The devil's out to get them, and it's just getting worse. The fight that they have ahead of them, I think, in this world is going to be harder than what I've dealt with. And I mean, maybe not harder, maybe just different. I don't know. But the devil's trying to get at them any which way he can. All you have to do to see that is to look at the world, right? The next piece of advice that he had, we'll turn to Malachi 3:10, is give. He said give. That was just some of the other things that Angela read off that paper was... you know, it was a sentence or two long, but, you know, this one was just give. That's all he said, give. Make sure you're giving. Make sure you're a giving person. Malachi 3:10 is one of my favorite verses. It says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this. Right? The Lord doesn't say that very often. Try me now. Test me. No, he doesn't say that very often. But he says, try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will be not room enough to receive it. Right? Sometimes the blessing doesn't come in the way you think it is. Sometimes blessing, I've found in my life, is just a realization that you have been blessed. Right? The Lord opens your mind to remember all the blessings that He's already given you. Sometimes that's a great blessing to look at your life and look at all the good things in it. Right? You could almost give yourself homework and see if this doesn't work. Look at all the blessings in your life and try to write them down. Look at all the good things versus the bad things. I almost guarantee you, even if you've had some events in your life that are extremely tragic, I guarantee you the good is always going to outweigh the bad. The good will always outweigh the bad. You can challenge me in that, you're going to lose, I'm telling you. Because we can always come up with stuff to be thankful for. I mean, goodness, there's all kinds of stuff, right? Versus the things that are wrong with life. You can always find better stuff, right? Give. But the Bible says here, he says, give, right? Don't be selfish with the things you have. You know, always give. For some, it's easier to give than others, but you know what? Give. Give something. Give something to somewhere, whether it's financially, whether it's in wisdom, whether it's, you know, cooking food for somebody else. There's always room to give somehow, some way. Giving of your time. Give. That's what his advice was. And I thought that was neat. Give. Acts 20:35 says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Right? It's always more blessed to give than to receive. Always. There's no exceptions to that rule. It's always more blessed to give than to receive, right? It always is. Jesus said it. In my life, it's been a constant set in my life. You know, it's always more blessed to give than to receive. I've experienced that so many times over that you can't make me believe otherwise, right? It will always be more blessed to give than to receive, right? And the last one here as we wind down, the last one here I have is to pray. And he said to pray. Don't forget about prayer. John Piper calls prayer the warrior's weapon. So that was neat. John Piper. I don't know if you've ever heard him speak before, but or read any of his books, but he's a great, great speaker, man. Very, very sound wisdom. The warrior's weapon. We can look at Daniel chapter 10 and verse 2. It's one of my favorite passages of scripture. I've got a lot of favorite passages. I have to get used to it. Daniel 10. It's a neat story. But on that, you know, prayer being the warrior's weapon, Daniel chapter 10 and verse 2 says, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. So we got 21 days, 3 weeks, Daniel was mourning. He just wasn't having a good time, right? Daniel, at this point in his life, he was a very high-ranking official, if you will, in the Babylonian Empire, or actually in the Cyrenian Empire, the Persian Empire here. And he was way up there, very wise man. He says, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, nor meat, nor wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were finished. He wasn't just fasting. He said, I'm going to fast from showers too. Right? He wasn't taking a bath. He wasn't smelling good. He wasn't doing good. Now on the 24th day of the first month, right? So it's kind of given the day there, I was at by the side of the great river that is the Tigris. I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words was like the voice of a multitude. It'd be kind of a crazy thing to look up and see, huh? Somebody coming talking to you, and it sounds like the thunder's rumbling at the same time, looking like he's got his, says bronze, and his body was like beryl. Kind of interesting. It says, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. So Daniel sees this angel there, and he's getting all weak, you know, he's scared to death. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face on the ground. Suddenly the hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees, on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, and this is the part that I wanted to give background on what was going on with Daniel there. But, you know, this is the part I want to point out. It says, then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, right? So what was that? The 3 weeks, you know, basically 21 days ago, 3 weeks ago, from that first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. 21 days ago, your prayers were heard, this angel is telling Daniel. 21 days ago, your words were heard, and I have come to you because of these words. So Daniel's first question might have been, if he was in sound mind, what took you so long? You know, 3 weeks? Good grief, right? 3 weeks took you to get here? It says, but the prince, now this is still the angel talking, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Well, what does that mean? So some man was withstanding an angel? No. But it's talking about, the Bible says in Ephesians 6 that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and basically dark things. That's what we're wrestling against. Prayer being the warrior's weapon. Here's Daniel praying, right? 21 days. This prince of Persia held this angel down, right? This dark being, whoever it was, for 21 days, held him down. And it says, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia, right? Not just king this time. Now he's talking about several different entities or whatever. Like, again, you marry this up with Ephesians 6, you start to paint an interesting picture. What was holding this angel down, right? So Michael came, started kicking butt, right? Took him out. This angel could get through. And then he says in verse 14, he says, now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. And of course, then we get into a lot of the prophecy of Daniel. But here, this angel was come to show Daniel the vision and prophecy and the prophecies and everything. A lot of times you can study the book of Daniel along with the book of Revelation and see a lot of the things that this angel revealed to Daniel. But you know what? The devil sent one of his most powerful officers, if you want to call it that, to hold this angel down. Don't let that angel get through. But from the first day that Daniel started praying, guess what? His prayers were heard, weren't they? That angel was there. He was on the way. Then what happened? Got held down. Got held up by the king of Persia. Then Michael, the archangel, we understand Michael generally to be one of the angels of war, usually. He will be portrayed that way. But anyway, here he comes, and he got this angel free so this angel could get down there on the 21st day. I've often asked myself, what would have happened if Daniel stopped praying on the 20th day? What would have happened? Would Michael have still came running down? You know, I don't know. But the angel said he was by himself for whatever reason. But 21 days that Daniel prayed, and on the 21st day, the angel was freed by Michael, if you will, in that spiritual warfare. And he came to give Daniel these great visions, if you will, and where we get a lot of the prophecies from Daniel. But prayer is a warrior's weapon. Prayers is important. You know, what does your prayers do? A lot of times we can ask, if prayer was enough to get Michael, the archangel, to come down here and help this angel out, you know, imagine what else prayers can do. Use your imagination. You know, you're on the way to work. Pray for your trip. Shoot, you never know what kind of traps the devil can lay out there for you, to be honest with you. You know, we can't really see what's going on in the spiritual world. During the life of Elisha, there was a siege going on around the city of Samaria. Forgive me if I misquote this story just a little bit. But the point of the story was, is Elisha's there and the city was besieged and everything was Everybody in the city was just panicking, basically. And Elisha was there going about his daily work. Yeah, all's good. You know, Elisha the prophet, everything's okay. Elisha's servant was just, you know, beside himself with panic and grief. You know, what in the world is going on? What are we going to do, Elisha? Look at all the soldiers out there. And Elisha prayed. He said, Lord, open up the eyes and show him what's out there, basically. And it said the Lord opened up the eyes of the servant. He looked out on the mountains and he said the mountains were filled with chariots of angels. It's multitudes and multitudes of angels, you know, out there. You know, what could we see if we could see out there if the Lord would open our eyes? I think it's kind of a neat thing, you know. What kind of spiritual battle would we see going on? You know, I think it'd be kind of neat, too, to see a spiritual battle going on out there. Say, you know, somebody's just having a hard time. I'm going to go pray. And as you're praying, seeing these angels show, I don't know if that's how it works. I'm using my imagination in this part. But I just think it's kind of a neat thing to think about. My prayer, all of a sudden, Daniel prayed. Michael, the archangel, came down to help this angel, didn't he? Man, what can our prayers do? You know, as we're looking out there and praying for the world, praying for our leaders and praying for our church and praying for just anything you want to pray for. You know, the power behind it. You know, the warrior's weapon. Prayer is powerful. Don't underestimate it. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil's out there. He's trying to get you, right? And the only thing keeping him from you is just the Holy Spirit and prayer. I dare say that's just about it, you know, in this world. You know, prayer and the Holy Spirit, the only thing keeping us. You know, we got to pray one for another. But J.D. said, hey, pray. Don't forget to pray, he said. But, angels do battle on our behalf. I think, it's kind of a neat thing. You know, I know, as I said a little bit more, and I don't mean this in a derogatory or disrespectful way at all, but, you know, as you get older, J.D., I know his mind's not the best. You know, we sometimes have talked about that. You know, we pray for him. But, you know, again, he had the mind, and he had the mindset to say, hey, these things are important. You know, as we were all sitting there, and you know, these things are important. Make sure you keep these in your life. Make sure you follow these things. You're going to have a good life if you do these things. You know, advice for a Christian. You know, what a neat thing it is. Pray for him. Pray for him and Dot. You know, of course, pray for other shut-ins. And I know I singled out JD this morning, and with his 95th birthday this 2 weeks ago. But, you know, be praying for him. Be praying for him. If you ever have a chance to go out and visit him, visit him. They like visitors. You know, and again, they might talk your ears off, but, you know, learn to listen. If I would have just, you know, gone out and chased after the boys while they were playing with sticks in the front yard there, you know, I might have missed this, you know. But I didn't. I thought it was a very neat piece of advice that we heard there. So be praying for them. In lieu of, you know, our invitation, I'm going to have Angela come and sing a song for us. If you all go ahead and stand to your feet for me. Angela, go ahead and sing a song. But take this stuff to heart. You know, take this stuff to heart. I'll go ahead and read them all over again real quick so we don't forget them. You know, one of here, be kind, take time with others, look at the face of a baby, give and pray. All right? I mean, we can all work on those, I think, for the rest of our life and, you know, fine-tune it as much as we can. But just pray one for another. I give you my Let's pray. Just be pray like I'm saying. If I'm sounding like a messed up record, that's good. It's gonna be a messed up record sound in your head, but just keep praying for each other. Be praying for each other. Pray to be an encouragement to somebody this week. Man, the blessing of encouragement. I mean, that's a huge blessing. If you can encourage somebody, somebody might need it. Ask the Lord to show you somebody who you can encourage this week or every day. Everybody needs it at some point, right? I pray the Lord just bless each and every one of you this week. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, as we come to you in prayer, Lord, just thank you, Lord, again for our Sunday. Thank you, Lord, for everybody here. Thank you, Lord, for just fellowship, Lord, and just the shoulders, Lord, we have to lean on here, and the wisdom, Father, that's in this church, that we can just have avenues, Lord, to be able to share our wisdom, Lord, that we've gained over the years. Lord, I pray that you'll just bring us people, Lord, if it be your will, to minister to, Lord, to love, to disciple, and to show them, Lord, just a different life. I pray, Lord, you'll use us this week in a special way, Lord, whether it's for prayer, Lord, whether it's for talking to others, for encouraging, whatever it could be. Father, I pray that our hearts will be open to just being used by you. Bless our church, Lord. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Have a good week.